Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Where for a few moments tonight, I'd like to talk about how we have been saved in hope. In hope we have been saved. The book of Romans is a book primarily dedicated by Paul to the point of trying to demonstrate that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And it is directed in large part to Jewish Christians who still entertain the notion or the idea that their salvation came at least in part through the keeping of the law of Moses. And Paul is trying to persuade and convince and explain to these brethren the advantages that we have in Christ and faith in Christ that they didn't have under the law. And how, in fact, under the law, all they really had was condemnation. Here in chapter 8, he talks about the advantage of the salvation that we have through Christ as being imparted through the Spirit. That we have in the Spirit of God adoption. We have in the Spirit of God confidence. We have in the Spirit of God many advantages as being children of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, and that we should embrace and appreciate these advantages. And in particular, in the section that I want to look at tonight, in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 25, he talks about the expectation that we have, the hope that we have, of the redemption that we will experience as a consequence of our faith in Christ. We'll talk about that for a few moments. I want to begin by reading the passage, or at least part of it, Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 16 and read through verse 25. Romans 8, 16 through 25. Paul says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." It's a powerful passage. It goes on to be even more powerful in the context, as Paul talks about our confidence, our expectation, the certainty of our salvation. But I want to talk about just this section tonight. I want to talk about hope. He says we are saved or have been saved in hope. He uses the past tense. We have been saved. Even though he talks about anticipating and looking forward to and expecting our redemption, our deliverance, our adoption, all of that is something that we have confidence that we expect because we have been saved. We have been saved in hope.
Saved in hope.
First of all, you've often heard, and I assume that you've often heard, the definition or explanation of hope as being something that is a combination of two things. It is a combination of belief and desire. There's something out there that you really want, that you would really like to have, that you just really are enthusiastic about this thing. You just really deep down with all of your heart want it so badly. But you also expect it. Believe in it. Believe that it's coming, that it's going to happen. And when you put those two things together, you have hope. And I've heard many explanations of this through the years. Let me use something of a current nature. You know, I desire with all of my heart that we elect a good president. But I'm becoming less and less confident that that's going to happen. I don't have a lot of hope there. On the other hand, I expect that we're going to elect somebody who's going to be a bozo. And I have no desire for that. I have expectation, I have belief, I have confidence, and I have no desire. So in either case, I have hope. But when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our deliverance, we should have hope. We have been saved in hope. Look at some of these verses again with me and kind of zero in on those statements. For instance, in verses 16 and 17, that we are heirs. Heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, let me tell you something. When you're an heir, you've got a rich uncle or a rich parent. Maybe they've got a large sum of money in the bank, or they've got this large property, and you're in the will, and you know that that's coming. You have every expectation that you're going to receive that inheritance. You believe it, and it's a pretty desirable thing. When you've got that, it kind of lightens the darkness of one's future a little bit, you know. From a worldly standpoint, you think, you look out into the future of your life and you say, well, I've got that coming. That's going to happen, and that will take care of some of my needs down the road. And I feel pretty good about that. Well, you know what? More than any will in this world written by any human being, more than any expectation of any worldly inheritance that you might ever have, we have a promise of God. We are written in the will of God as children of God. And that's what he's talking about. We are adopted. We are adopted children of God. We cry out to the Father, Abba, Papa. He is our God. He is our Father. And in the Spirit, we are His children. And we are heirs. We have that expectation. And we should have every confidence in that. The glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, it's interesting the way that that's worded. This glory is not hypothetical. Glory is not to come into existence at some point. It already exists. In fact, our fellow heir, Jesus Christ, already exists in that glory. It's just kind of hidden from our view for the moment. But just like anything that, you know, it's kind of covered up, but you can see that there's something there. And it's going to be revealed. It might be some present or some surprise or something that you really are looking forward to. And all that remains to be done is for the sheet to be pulled back, the reveal to be done. That's what we've got. Glory that's ready and waiting to be revealed to us. Or this phrase, the anxious longing. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The way that we Christians ought to live our lives in this world is with a high degree of anxious longing and eager expectation. Now, we can perhaps appreciate this more by thinking about our childhood.
Because when we were children, there were always things that we just got really excited about, you know, whether it be our birthday, or Christmas, or going on some trip. I can remember when I was about 8 years old and our family was going to Disney World. And how eagerly I wanted to see that happen. And, you know, driving down there to Florida and driving up to that theme park, you know, and just gripping at the window, you know, just thinking, oh, man, that's going to be so exciting and so fun. I don't feel that way so much about Disney World anymore. More dread than anything else. But you know what I'm talking about. I remember when I first drove down to this community. And Peg and I were dating, and it was Christmas Eve, and I drove all the way from Kentucky and all day long and into the night. And just the eager expectation and anticipation of getting to see Peg, getting to meet her family for the first time. I don't drive up there with that same degree of anticipation now. Not anything great people, but, you know, the seeing them for the first time, you know, it was just such a moment of joy. You know, we live our lives. We go day by day. And sometimes we have our eyes cast down upon the mundane and the everyday. And we forget. We forget what is waiting for us. What is out there. And how glorious it's going to be. And as we get closer to it. And closer to it. Anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of sons of God. That's the hope that we ought to have, in which we ought to live our lives. Romans 8 and verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And we talked not too long ago about the afterlife and what we can expect in the afterlife. And I got to tell you, the way that Paul describes this, the way that the Scriptures talk about it, this experience that we're going to have, the transformation into something wonderful and glorious, and what we're going to see and what we're going to partake of and participate in, it's not like anything that we could even imagine in this life. We should be looking past, constantly looking past the troubles and difficulties of this life, and seeing this, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Or verses 24 and 25, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. You know how you stick something out, you know that it's going to be there, it's just a matter of time, and so you persevere. Think about these people who wait in these long lines before some premiere movie that they really have been waiting years to see. Now that's a little bit silly. But that's the way we should be about the end of our life as Christians, the end of this world, as children of God. That we, you know, we're sticking it out, we're persevering because it's coming, it's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And we're waiting for it, and we persevere, and we keep on, and we keep on because it's a certainty. That's the kind of hope that we ought to have. That's the way we ought to live our life. It's living your life with a positive outlook, with a confidence, with a light-heartedness. Because no matter what happens, this wonderful thing is going to happen to us. All we have to do is persevere. Just stick it out. But you know, what this passage also points out is that this hope that we have is born in the midst of despair and sorrow. We have a great expectation of something wonderful in the future, but for the present time, life could be pretty challenging, pretty difficult. But really, that's the way we ought to appreciate and think about this life. That we are not where we want to be. That we don't like what goes on here. We don't like the way that people behave. We don't like the degradation and sin or the suffering and pain of this life. And we want to get out of here. Now, we've got to get through this life. And we've got to deal with things. We can't just neglect or forget about our responsibilities. But in the midst of all of this, we are not where we want to be.
And sometimes we forget that. Look what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, we don't like to suffer. We certainly don't like to suffer when we're trying to do the right thing, when we're trying to live our lives according to God's will. We tell the truth, and yet sometimes we suffer for telling the truth. We try to speak the truth, tell other people what they need to hear. Sometimes we suffer for that. And we don't like that. Who would? And yet we need to appreciate and understand that's kind of the setup, if you will, the precursor that makes our hope what it is. We have this desire and expectation for something better. Deliverance from this life. Deliverance from its suffering and its sorrows. And instead of getting discouraged and bitter and blaming God because of our suffering, what we ought to see is that the suffering that we're going through is the soil from which springs our hope. Verses 18 says, the sufferings of this present time. I consider the sufferings of this present time. Well, how did Paul consider the sufferings of this present time? Did he look at the suffering and believe you me, Paul had a lot of considering to do about the sufferings of this present time. All of the things he went through, the imprisonments, the beatings, the lies that were told about him, the mistreatment that he went through. And what he thought about that, what his attitude was about the present sufferings, was that they're not to be compared with the glory that is to come. For him, again, the sufferings of the present time were fertile soil that gave birth to, that grew his expectation and his desire for what was coming. It's exactly how we ought to look at them as well. The creation was subjected to futility. And very often we are upset by the futility of this current creation. Let me tell you something. Disease and injury and pain and suffering and the ugliness of this life, it can get you down. It can wear on you. It can work on you. And a lot of times people blame God. They say, well, I don't know why God allowed this to happen to me. I don't understand why the world has to be such a hard place. Why is there disease? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? And a lot of people, it really bothers them that these things happen. And the Scriptures make a point here, as they do elsewhere, that yes, God subjected the creation to futility. That as a consequence of the curse of sin, that death and disease and hardship was introduced into life. That's absolutely true. And you might say, well, why did God make things so hard? Why did God allow us? But you know what this passage says? It's kind of interesting. It says, in hope that God subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Let me ask you a hypothetical question. What if Adam and Eve had sinned? And all of their children hence had sinned, including you and I. And there were no consequences in this life. Adam and Eve went on to live. No death, no pain, no disease. All of their children went on to live. No death, no pain, no disease. The only problem being is that they were forever cut off from God. Even if you lived 1,000 years, even if you lived 10,000 years, no matter how good this world could be, without God, ultimately, there is nothing but eternal darkness. And so God subjected this world, and He subjected our physical existence to futility in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. God wants to set us free from sin and death and eternal separation from Him. And we need to appreciate and come to understand that this world is not where we want to be. This life is not the one that we want forever. And even at its best, Even when we're perfectly healthy and everything is going right, it's not where we want to be. It's not what we want. We need to come to appreciate and understand that we have an expectation and a hope and a desire for something better. Again, hope is born of despair and sorrow. It turns our minds and our hearts to what is true, and what it is we really want. He says, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. And there's not very many of us who can't appreciate what that's talking about. When you go through childbirth or you watch someone go through childbirth, there's a lot of pain. There's groaning. But something wonderful comes out the other side. A child. A beautiful, wonderful child. And all of a sudden, all of the groaning and the pain and the suffering is forgotten about. You think that when this life is over with and we find ourselves in heaven with God, that we'll give one thought, 1 minute's thought to what we went through in this life? No. Groaning. The creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth. Yeah, life can be tough. But that's what life in this world is like. But through our expectation, our desire, and our faith, something wonderful is coming. He talks about having the first fruits in verse 23. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You know, part of being in the Spirit, having the Spirit of the Lord, is the instruction and the knowledge and the understanding and the attitude of God. And when we have these things, we look about us in this life and we're simply not satisfied. You know, there's a real danger, brethren. There's a real danger that we can become so satisfied with this life, so content, so complacent, that we don't have the hope that we ought to have that leads to salvation, leads to life eternal. The Spirit, having the first fruits of the Spirit, it causes us to not be content with this world, not be satisfied, but to be discontent and dissatisfied. I remember growing up, my grandfather, he was paralyzed by a stroke the year that I was born. And all during my life, I would go with my father and go visit my grandfather. And he was bedfast the whole time that I knew him. My grandfather was bedfast. And I can remember as clear as anything to this day, his groaning. Just lay there in bed all day long, maybe sit up, lay back down. Sit up, lay back down. And he would let out this groan. And it was so distinctive. It was so almost otherworldly. And then not too many years ago, I was doing something. And I hurt my back or something. And I let out this groan. And it was my grandfather all over again. And I do that. I make that sound every so often. My wife really loves it. She just really appreciates it. Well, you know, we groan when it's so hard to take. It's hard. There's something that's so difficult, and we just let out groan. And you know, this life and all of its troubles and certainly the sin and the ugliness that comes through it, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we see that, we experience that, and we just groan. Why does it have to be that way? But that's a good thing. That groaning is a good thing. Because it turns our hearts and our minds to what we are really about, what we really want, what we're really anticipating and expecting. You know, God gives us every reason to believe, every reason to anticipate and expect that we're going to receive that which we're hoping for. And in this same context, Paul talks about this. First of all, again, the main point of the passage is the Spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We have that connection with God in the Spirit, and we know that we're children of God. The Spirit testifies to us through the promises and the truth of the gospel, and our spirit testifies along with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We're in agreement with that message, that we have embraced it, that we're following it, and together we have confidence that we are children of God. We are heirs. Heirs of the promise. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves. We just talked about that. You know, that
whenever we have that disconnect with the world, and the world does make us, you know, we just kind of cringe at the ugliness of life, that's one of those signs, one of those indications that we're a person of hope, that we're a person of anticipation and expectation for something better. And then here, in the same context, we haven't read this yet, but in earlier in the passage, in Romans 8 and verse 11, where Paul says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You believe Jesus was raised from the dead? I do. Absolutely. God raised Him from the dead. I have no doubt or question in my mind that God raised His Son from the dead. Well, with the same confidence, with the same anticipation and expectation, and through the same Spirit, the Lord will raise us. He will.
He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Or a little later in this context, in Romans 8:32, Paul says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Why do I expect? Why do I have confidence? Why do I believe with all my heart that the Lord is going to give me that redemption? That the Lord is going to deliver to me that inheritance? Because He gave His Son for me. And I know He gave His Son for me. And as Kenny talked about this morning, when I think about what Jesus went through on the cross, the suffering that He endured, I know that the Lord wants to give that to me. He gave me His own Son. How is He going to withhold anything from me? And because of these things, I have a confidence and expectation. And that's what hope is all about. You know, hope is a combination of strong faith and eager anticipation. Hope is born in the midst of despair and sorrow and a discontent, a growing discontent with this life and all of its difficulties. And God gives us reason to believe, reason to anticipate. And in this hope, we are saved. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it. That's my message this evening about we are saved in hope. And I hope it will be of some comfort and some encouragement to all of us. Do you have a desire, strong desire, to see that glory and to experience that redemption and to be with God? Do you desire it? I hope you do. If you don't have that desire, it's not likely that you're going to do what it takes to make that happen. Because what you need to do is you need to have faith. You need to have confidence. You need to have belief that God's going to make that happen for you. And if you have that expectation, born of your faith in God and His promises and what He's done for you in Jesus Christ, if you've got that, then in that hope, you can be saved if you will obey the gospel tonight. Declare your faith in Jesus Christ and give way to the hope in your heart. Obey the gospel. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And live your life in hope. Real hope. Come forward and say that you will if you stand and sing.
To me, we shall forever be thine in eternity. When from this world we're free, free from its toil and care, heavenly joys to share, let me cross over there. This is my prayer. Beautiful road, beautiful land, beautiful home, beautiful band, beautiful crown, shining so fair, beautiful mansion, bright gathered there, beautiful hope, Zion high, over in yonder sky, thus I shall leave the shore, counting my treasures, oh, where we shall never die, carry me by and by, never to sorrow more, heavenly soar, beautiful rope, beautiful land, beautiful home, beautiful band, beautiful crown, shining so fair, beautiful mansion, bright, get around.